Amen. You have your Bibles. Turn with me to John chapter 11. Last week, if you were with us, we studied John 11 verses 1 to 10 as Martha and Mary sent to Jesus telling him that Lazarus, their brother, was sick. Well, as we studied and looked in the scriptures there, it says that Jesus got the message, but he stayed another 2 days before he came to Bethany. Well, in our passage this morning, we have Jesus arriving in Bethany to find out that Lazarus is already dead and he's been buried and in the tomb for 4 days now. He's been in for 4 days. Now, many of us, you know, we know the emptiness. We know the feeling of loss that death brings because of the reality of being totally helpless to it. There's nothing we can do. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And when the first man sinned, speaking of course of Adam, he received those wages. And you know what? It's been handed down to us. Because in the day that Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, he died. He died spiritually. And because he died, he didn't die only individually. He died as the head of an entire race. Everyone in this room, our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa is Adam. We all came from Adam and Eve, man. Can't you see the resemblance? Look around. We're all related here, man. You go back. You know, that's what gets me upset about, you know, people saying I'm of this group or I'm of that group. And it's like, no. Adam is all of our dad, you know, and he's the one because of what he did. We're paying the consequences. But if we were in Adam's place, if you ladies were in Eve's place, same thing would have happened because it's our nature, man. I mean, God has given us the free will to do whatever we want to do. See, this means that from the fall of Adam, every member of the human race is born with the sentence of death. I mean, you're born to die. I did some research on this, and I'm going to be really real here with you guys for a moment. The odds are staggering. 10 out of 10 of you are going to die. Pretty radical stuff when you think about it. You know, we're all going to die. It's just the way it is because of sin. You see, Ephesians 4:18 says that every one that is born into this world enters into it, listen to me, alienated from the life of God. They do not know the life of God. So that tells me the natural man is spiritually dead, which also, on the other hand, means that he's alive to what? He's alive to the world. He's alive to himself. He's alive to sin. But he's totally dead to God. Man, I mean, there's nothing within his life he can do or make happen. I don't care if you are the most religious person on the face of this earth, and you go 3 minutes and you stop and you pray, Jesus' name, amen. And you go three more and you stop, Jesus' name, amen. I don't care how holy, I don't care if you crawl on your knees from here to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount. It will not do one thing for you, nothing. Because my scripture tells me that we cannot make anything happen. I still would not have a life in God. That's why the Bible teaches we have to be born again. Folks, there's no other way. We have to be born again, and we need a new life. That's the only way you and I will ever enter the kingdom of God. There's no other way. I don't care what you hear, what is said, that's it. We need to understand this morning that we don't preach the word because we think a person is capable of responding to it, because he's not. He can't do it. Okay, Rick, well, then why do we preach the word? Well, I'm going to let you in on some heavy revelation. We preach the word because God has commanded us to. That's why we go to Jerusalem, which is right here in our home, or our individual homes with our families, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. That's why we do this. That's why we go. Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. He said, Timmy, preach the word, man. Be instant. Be ready at a spur of a moment. Be ready in season and out of season. As you preach it, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching the Word of God. See, that's what's going to bring the growth in your lives. You know what? When you go through heavy stuff, that's what's going to make the rubber hit the road. It's what you know in the Word of God that's going to help you to sustain it, to help you to be able to make it through. We preach the Word because Jesus said in John 6:63, He says, these words are spirit, and notice this, and they are life. They're life to you, man. According to John 1:13, we're told that the new birth is not of blood. What's that mean? Well, it means that it's not of natural birth. We're told it's not of the will of the flesh. What does that mean? It means that it's not of our own works. I can't work my way to heaven. None of us can. Neither is it the will of man. Speaking of someone persuading you, it's totally of God. It's totally from God. I mean, James wraps it up in James 1:18. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth, notice, by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now remember, he said first fruits, not fruits. There's a difference between being a fruitcake and being a first fruit, all right, as a Christian, as a believer. Anybody can be a fruitcake, you know. I mean, we can all be that at various times. Well, this morning in our text, in John 11, this is the very illustration that we have here. Lazarus was dead. His body's already decaying. It's already going back to dust. It was corrupting. He was already going. I mean, we know that Adam came from the dirt. And we are going to go back to the dirt. It reminds me of, you guys might have heard this before, what's the difference between a Hoover vacuum cleaner and a guy on his Harley? The position of the dirt bag. We're dirt bag. We're from the dirt. We're going back to the dirt. That's what it is. I mean, this is actually the condition, if you think about it, of what? The heart and the life of the natural man who is spiritually dead. Think about that a minute. We're just like Lazarus spiritually. He's dead. We're dead spiritually without God. He's decaying. Our heart and our lives are decaying. As I'm getting older, don't lie to me, church. Do I look like I'm getting younger? I can shave the gray off. I mean, I can pump weights and I can build it up. Guess what? The older I get, gravity pulls it all back down, man. I mean, there's nothing I can do. The only good thing is I'm getting closer to going home, man. For me, it's a win-win situation because I know in whom I've been serving and in whom I trust. And I know if tomorrow's my day or if today's my day, guess what? I'm going to see Jesus face to face, man. You know, the older I get in the Lord, the more I understand what the Apostle Paul said. He said, yeah, you know what? It's better that I'm here with you guys because I can minister to you. I can love you. I can encourage you. I can teach you God's word. But he says, oh, man, it's better for me to be with the Lord, man. I'm ready. How many of you really, really, truly enjoy the drama of this life? I mean, with the bills not being paid and the utilities being shut off and your car barely makes it from point A to point B. You had to cut the floorboard out in case it starts running slow. You can get your feet down and do the Fred Flintstone. I mean, how many of you really love that? I mean, if we could, like Paul, when he was caught up and he was speaking in the third person there in Corinthians, I mean, he saw heaven. If God right now would take this, our fellowship right now, just for a couple moments, and zap us, man, and let us see what heaven looked like, we would blow our minds. We wouldn't want to come back here, man. We'd say, you know what, Lord? No way, man. We want to stay here. Who knows what God has in store for us? You see, it's when we think on those terms, we can deal and handle the issues we deal in our lives here. Well, guys, we can make it, man. We can go forward. I mean, we don't have to be held back here. You see, the sooner we realize our helplessness, that's when we're more likely to look to God for help. The sooner we recognize that we can't do nothing. How many of us have tried to make something work and we just fell on our faces? It didn't work because it wasn't God-led, man. It wasn't Spirit-led. You see, the quicker we recognize this, the quicker we turn to God for his mercy and his grace. Man might be helpless before death, but let me tell you something. It's not the case with God, as we're going to see here. It's not the case with God. You see, Lazarus could not raise himself up. Neither could his sisters or friends bring him back from the dead. They were looking at it as a great loss, and it was. But you know what? God had a bigger plan. God was going to resurrect him, man. And then their joy was going to be greater than their sorrow. And this is what God wants to do, and I believe this is what he's trying to teach us here this morning. He's going to do this work. Jesus is going to show in an awesome display of the power of his word as he calls Lazarus forth, as he would penetrate literally the darkness and the death of the grave and bring Lazarus back. Man, that's why we preach the word of God to the lost, because it's the power of the word that has life and brings life. Jesus said in John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures. You go all through the scriptures looking for eternal life. And he said, you know what? They're those scriptures that speak of me. It's only through me that you can have eternal life. It's the power of my word. Notice what he says here in verse 11 of John chapter 11. In fact, I want to bounce back to John 9. Jesus answered and he said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And of course, we shared and expounded on that, that he was talking about the day being walking as Christians in the presence of Christ, living and walking in the Lord and not in our flesh. And verse 10, but if one walks in the night, if he's walking according to his own plans and his own desires, this is what Jesus said here. Notice this, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Now, the word sleep speaks of death. And in the Old Testament, it's used for both the saved and the unsaved. But in the New Testament, it's only used for those that are saved, speaking of believers. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and 51 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in him. And then verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even though God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Remember, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, why? The believers were dying, and Paul had to correct, they were starting to get a little wavy on their doctrine, and they thought maybe the rapture had already happened. And so Paul wrote to him, and he got into some heavy prophetic things and said, no, wait a minute. Before the rapture, we got these things that have to line up for the end days, the very days we're living in right now. And he wrote to him, and he says, let me tell you something, brethren. Why do you have sorrow as the world has sorrow, thinking that they will never see that person again? Because as believers, we know that we are going to see our believer loved ones again. We know that. You've gone to many funerals, I'm sure, and maybe before you were saved, you felt the same way, where someone had passed away, and, of course you have sorrow. You cry about that because it's like, man, I'm never going to see that person again. That's it. I can't believe it. Paul says, man, those are people that have no hope. And that's what I love about doing a funeral service when someone has passed away in the Lord, because that can bring encouragement. Hey, you guys are going to see this person again, man. When that trumpet blows, God is going to resurrect him when he resurrects us at the rapture of the church. So you see, yes, it's a helplessness, it's a void in our heart, but we can be comforted with the fact that we are going to see him again. And we just look at it like a little short space, like a little vacation in between now and then when we do see him again. In 1 Thessalonians 5:10, Paul said, who died for us, that whether we are awake or sleep or die, we should live together with him. According to 1 Corinthians 15, 56-57, the sting has been removed from death. That tells me that death has no power over a believer. If you're a believer here this morning, the moment you shut your eyes and die on this earth, the Bible teaches that you open them up in the presence of Jesus in the third heaven, there where he is. You open them up. If you're a non-believer, and God forbid you were to have a heart attack, a stroke, or got in a car accident, or a space lab fell out of heaven and hit you, that would be my luck, something like that, you know, and killed you. Whatever happens, if you're a non-believer, the moment you close your eyes on this earth, you breathe your last, you open them up spiritually, in a spiritual body, in the place in the center of the earth called Hades. And you know, man, we talked about this when we read and studied Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, about the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus gave the story of where hell is, where a person goes. And people argue with me, Rick, that's a parable. Jesus spoke in parables. Let me tell you something. Search the scriptures. Anytime Jesus told a real story, he used people's names. Here he mentions a man named Lazarus, who we studied last Sunday, is not this Lazarus, Martha and Mary's sister, brother. And so when that rich man was in hell, he had all of his senses. He had all five of them. He could remember he had five brothers. I believe part of the torment of people that end up dying and going to the center of the earth right now is that they are going to remember every church service they ever came to. They're going to hear and know every word that was taught and people sharing with them. You got people that you just want to shut up, man. I've heard about God enough. I don't want to hear it no more. I mean, that's the way I was. I didn't want to hear it no more. But they're going to remember every word that was shared with them, man, that Jesus loves them, that they could go to heaven. And you know what? I believe as right now, while we're sitting in here, yeah, we're dealing with life issues. But you know what, man? Ain't nothing compared to what hell is like, amen? I don't care how bad it gets here. It is nothing like hell in the lake of fire. So it is better than it is there. The only thing they have to look forward to, those that died from Adam and Eve and are at the center of the earth, the only thing they have to look forward to is to be let out temporarily from the center of the earth to stand before the white throne judgment as the books are open. And as the book of life is open, which will not have their name in it, the only thing they have looked forward to is to have temporary relief from the lava that they're standing in right now in the center of the earth, and then to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. How many of you guys remember a guy named Jacques Cousteau? Remember he used to have all the water, underwater diving, and they'd look at different fishes and stuff? Well, he had at one time on his website, they had gone out in the ocean, they had dropped some cameras down. And where the earth on the bottom of the ocean was kind of like separating, I don't know if it was plates or whatever, you could see the lava back in there, which is in the center of the earth, according to Luke 16, that Jesus said. He was able to witness, and this is radical, he was able to witness these worm-type beings hanging out around the mouth of that lava. And you know, I thought that was interesting because Jesus said in Mark 9, it's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. With our modern technology, we are finding things out that just confirms what the Bible. I mean, give me a break. This was written 2,000 years ago and longer. And it's confirming what we're finding out today in 2007. You see, there are many scriptures that speak of life after death. The first thing that came to mind when I was studying was Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. When the angel was coming and making known things to Daniel about the last days, he said, "And many of those who sleep," there's that word for death, "who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." You see, on that glorious resurrection morning, the dead in Christ will be awakened, and they will live with Jesus and God forever. We'll live forever. Even if you were a total atheist this morning and you didn't believe in God, the fact is that your spirit is eternal. You are going to live forever. I don't care how bad you feel on the outside. Okay, go ahead and pump it up. Gravity's going to pull it back down. Who cares? But, I mean, the resurrected believer, I think about that. Think about that a minute. We're going to receive a new power. Why? Because the limitations of this mortal body that we now have will no longer exist. How many of you that are in your 50s and 60s and 70s, or 80s, and I know there's not many of you here, how many of you can do what you used to do when you were a teenager? Not many of us, huh? I mean, I still probably could do most of it, but... What are you laughing for? Come on, love believes the best. Gee whiz, you guys are too real with me. Stop it. You know, but we can't because our body's getting older. We just can't do that. You see, Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 44. He said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, because we're all sinners, and it's raised in incorruption. We're going to be raised in a glorified body in the likeness of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. It's a spiritual body. You see, but those that died without Christ, they're also going to be raised from the dead. But to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus said in John 5, 28 and 29, he says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. I did a word study on that word all in the Greek. Guess what it means? You guys are good. And come forth, those who have done good, notice, to the resurrection of life. Now, of course, we know Jesus said there's none good but God. We know we're not good in and of ourselves, but we know when we got saved, Christ gave us his righteousness. So now when God the Father looks at us as believers, he sees his Son and not us. Praise God for that. So those who have done good, those who are saved to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil. What do you mean those who have done evil? Those who went after the desires of their heart and did what they wanted to do. And man, every one of us fall into that at different times, where we choose to do something that we, you know, God doesn't want us to do, man. And you know what? We need to check ourselves out daily. That's why it's important, be in the Word. You need to have that strength. He said, to the resurrection of condemnation. You see, the incredible fact is that those that died without Christ are also going to receive a body that will allow them to suffer the torments of the lake of fire for eternity. That's why Jesus said it's a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm doesn't die. You will have a body to suffer the eternal lake of fire, man. It's called the resurrection, the second resurrection. And you know, unfortunately, and this is what breaks my heart, unfortunately, people will then realize that the so-called hell they thought they were experiencing on this earth in their lifetime is nothing compared to the radical thing that they're in for throughout eternity in the lake of fire. I mean, it's nothing compared to it. Look at verse 12. Then his disciples said, Lord, he sleeps. If he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. You see, the disciples did not understand what he said. They thought Jesus was saying, hey, you know what? Martha and Mary wanted me to go and see Lazarus, but you know what? Lazarus is cool right now. You know, he's just sleeping. So if he had a fever, apparently he's getting over it. He's doing better. This is what their thinking is. But you see, the problem was they weren't thinking about what he was saying because they were still dwelling on the fact that he was talking about going back to Judea. And so they were looking at the circumstances. Instead of what God's word says, how many times do we look at the circumstances? And we let our heart dictate what we're going to do. You know what it tells me? It tells me that our thoughts, when they're focused on temporary things, or, you know, maybe when we let our selfish motives control us, what ends up happening is our spiritual vision is blurred. We can't see what God might want to do in and through it. Verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Notice here one thing, and this is something where, you know, we just don't even think of when we're reading through Scripture. Notice here that Jesus knew that Lazarus was already dead. Now, nowhere does it say here that someone went and went to Jesus and said, hey, you know what? Don't even bother coming now, man, because he's gone. He's dead. He already knew it. You know, it was just further proof that Jesus was God incarnate. Of who, he was just proving who he was. Now, here's the question, though. Here's a question that came to my mind. Why in the world would the Lord be glad for the disciples' sake that he wasn't there when Lazarus died? Why would he say that? Well, you know what? The answer is that his disciples would now witness a greater manifestation of his glory. Many times we think God allows us to go something and we think, why isn't God listening? Why isn't God here? I'm one of his kids. I'm trying to do my best in this life for him. Why would he allow this to happen in my life? Why? Let me tell you something. Somewhere down the line, he's going to bring about a manifestation of his glory through what you're dealing with. It's just proven in the scripture, and God's not a man that he can lie, the Bible tells us. He's getting ready to do something radical, man. Satan will always come and hit you. Your flesh will always get pounded before God does something radical in your life. Man, get your focus off the circumstances and get them focused on God and what he's doing. You know what, man? Don't let your vision get blurred what he might be doing here. You see, Jesus is God incarnate. And what Jesus was doing here, he was making the point that it would be totally inconsistent that someone should die in his presence. Why? Because death could not exist where Christ, the life giver, was. It couldn't happen. I mean, we have an awesome illustration of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and the officers were coming and with Judas and they were going to arrest him? Remember Peter? Foot in the mouth Peter? Always said the wrong thing at the wrong time. I can relate. Well, Peter, what's he do? You know, when Jesus was telling him what was going to happen, he goes, hey, Lord, here's a sword. Jesus said, man, it's enough. Pete, it's cool. You know, don't worry about it. Peter brought a sword. Peter's intention was to kill the servant of the high priest, Malchus. He pulled his sword out and he saw, and he went to whack at him. And Malchus apparently saw it coming and went like this. And instead of cutting his head, he cut his ear off. And Jesus said, it is enough. And what did Jesus do? Pick the ear up. Man, Peter, you know, probably blew the dirt off the ear and wiped it off. And here, Mel, you know, stuck it back on. And still their hearts were still hard. They just saw a miracle. And their hearts were still hard. You know what it tells me? That's what it tells me. We can share with people till we're blue in the face, but unless God's Spirit is drawing them, talk to the hand, because I'm not listening. You know, you got to have this big phone book hit you in the head or something, you know, for you to listen. God knows what he's going to do. Sometimes, my fellow brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Sometimes there comes a place and a point in a time where you quit preaching to your loved ones and to your family members, your co-laborers, your workers, and you just be a silent witness to them. Don't say nothing unless God opens the doors. Just be a witness and let them see Jesus alive in your life. You know what? I've seen that's when God really moves. Because people will come up and say, man, how come you're so happy? You just got through breaking a window in that van. Because I was doing van conversions for 22 years. And I was in the van and human conversions. But, you know, I mean, once I got saved. But I'd break a window and instead of getting mad, I'd just go, well, you know, praise God. You know, I never used to say that before BC, before Christ. But they would say, man, how come you're not blowing it up? Usually, I remember you, Rick, you'd throw a staple gun or a hammer or something, you know, up against, stick it in the wall and back or something like that. And it's like, well, you know, what are you going to do? It's broke. I can't fix it. I can't just, you know, put a wand over it and say, be healed. Jesus, mighty name. You know, I can't do that. So I put another window in. And I just deal with it. And you know, you learn as you grow in the Lord, man. And it's hard beating down this flesh. I bet you if I asked you guys to be real with me, because God's watching, and I asked you, raise your hands if you ever, don't do it, but raise your hands if you ever struggle with the flesh and, you know, have a hard time and battle back and forth. I bet almost all of you, in fact, all of you probably raise your hand. Because that's the sin nature we have. The flesh against the spirit. How many times a week do you say, you know what, man, I can't do this God thing. I try and I keep blowing it. Well, get in line behind me, because that's just the way it is. That's our battle, man. It's a struggle. But be encouraged. Go forward. You know, it doesn't mean to keep blowing it, but when you do blow it, just say, man, Lord, forgive me. I blew it. I'm sorry, God. Help me to be more like you. And wipe the dirt off from falling on your face and go forward. Come on, man. He paid the price at Calvary. It's a done deal. Don't, you know, have head trips over it. The enemy will rip you off. Yeah, we've all made bad mistakes in our past. Yeah, we've made decisions that weren't right. But you know what, man? That's behind us. Come on. It's nailed on the cross. Go forward, man. Have some joy. Everybody, smile with me. Everybody, smile. Come on. Don't make me come out there and pull your cheeks to make you smile. Have joy in the Lord. We're going to heaven. It's win-win, man. We're going to be out of here soon. Today could be the day. In fact, you want to know when he's coming? I got the date. Look at you guys. Everybody's reaching for stones, man. False prophet. I don't know when he's coming back, but I know we're in that time frame. Amen? I know he could come at any time. The imminence of his return. And that I know is doctrinal. So we just need to be looking to him. Look at verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, hey, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas, I love Thomas. I can so relate to Thomas. Thomas says, hey, look, Lazarus is dead. Jesus is going to die. Let's go die with him. You know, I mean, just his devotion, just his attitude that he had in this. But you know, I think of John chapter 20, verses 24 and 28. Remember after Jesus rose from the dead, he went and showed himself to some of the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And the disciples, when Thomas came, they said, hey, bro, let me tell you something, man. You just missed out because Jesus was just here. And Thomas goes, no way, man. Get out of Dodge. There's no way he was here. Of course, I'm paraphrasing, but you know what the point is. He didn't believe. Thomas said, look, let me tell you something. Unless I put my fingers in his nail scars in his hand and thrust my hand in his side where the spear went in and hit the bottom of his heart and water and blood came out, showing clinically, as a doctor would speak, Jesus died of a broken heart. Unless I do that, I will not believe. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appeared to Thomas. And he said, Thomas, don't doubt. Notice that Jesus knew what Thomas was saying, even though he wasn't there. It tells me that God is with us, folks, all the time. He knows what's going on in our hearts, our minds, our lives. And you know what? Jesus said, hey, don't doubt. Here, stick your finger in my nail prints. Look and see. You know, flesh and blood. I mean, I'm real. I'm here. I'm here. I'm alive. What'd Thomas do? He fell on his knees and he said, my Lord and my Savior. And Jesus said, you know what, Tom? Blessed are you guys because you guys see and you believe. But more blessed. You guys know that you're more blessed this morning? He said, more blessed are those who won't see and will believe. We have a greater blessing in it, man. You see, Thomas was a doubting man. He's known as Doubting Thomas in the scripture. What a bum rap on the brother, man. You know, Doubting Thomas. But man, he was a devoted man. Notice he was willing to go with Jesus into danger, even if it cost him his life. How many people do you know in Christ are willing to do that? You know what? I'll go this far, Jesus, but if it's going to cost me something, you know, Jesus goes, okay, I'll just use another donkey. There's one Rick. I'll use that donkey Rick. You know, he'll go speak for me. And you know what, man? You can go into whatever God has for you because you know that God is in control. You see, the guy didn't have very much faith, but one thing I got to stand up for Thomas, for our brother, and say, the guy had guts, man. He had guts. He was willing to make the stand regardless of the cost. But you know, Jesus was concerned not only about the faith of his disciples, he was concerned about the faith of Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters. Because he saw they were starting to waver. They were burdened down because their brother was dead. It was grief that they just couldn't deal with. They were having a struggle with it. And you guys know what I'm talking about. They felt that they were ripped off. I mean, that's how we feel sometimes, that we got ripped off, man. God, why'd you rip us off? Why now? Why'd you take them now? Why do you have to have this happen in my life right now? Things are just going, man. They're just happening. But you see, here's the key, and we need to remember this. And that's when we go through suffering, when we go through trials, if our eyes are truly on the Lord, you know what, man? Our faith will increase. You'll increase your faith because you'll watch God bring things to pass. And it'll strengthen you. But how many of you know that this kind of spiritual growth doesn't come easily, man? It's not easy. Paul dealt with it in Romans 7. He says, the things that I know I should do in Christ, I don't. And he said, the things I know I shouldn't do, he says, I practice. He goes, man, what a wretch I am. What an idiot. And yet, look at his life. He gave us 14 books in the New Testament. And you read them, and here's a man. Here Paul is a man. He's a believer that could say, hey, imitate me, because I imitate Christ. I can't say that. Can you say that? If you follow Rick, you're going to end up in the ditch with Rick at times, because I don't walk on water, man. You know, I'm a sinful man saved by grace, and I'm trying to live a life that God wants me to live. I'm just like you guys. I put my pants on the same way, one at a time. I don't have my wife hold my pants and get off on the roof of the house and jump into them both feet. It's one at a time, just like you guys. I go through the same struggles. I go through the same head trips. I go through the same heart trips. I mean, I go through the same thing. How many of you, let me ask you guys, be serious with me, please. How many of you guys drive Main Street in Hesperia? How many of you driven it during traffic time? Okay, don't raise your hands on this one. How many of you have lost your salvation driving on Main Street during traffic? I mean, it's incredible. It's incredible how easy it is. I mean, you could be singing songs and, yeah, you know, it's amazing, Lord. Oh, I love you, Lord. Oh, you're so good. Idiot, you just cut in front of me. You know, just straight from glorifying God. And now it's like, Lord, get him. And you got that little machine gun on your dash and you're pushing the button, blah, 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 you know. You send the shoulder-held missile launcher, boom! Man, I feel better. Thank you, Jesus. You know, what's with us sometimes? You know, I mean, we all go through it. And it's like sometimes, you know, I go, Lord, you know, it's just going to be a trip hanging out with you, man. I can't even imagine. Look at verse 17. You guys are making me go long enough. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. The reference to the 4 days, I could see as a picture of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. And you know, as you read a lot through the Bible and you study it and you get older in the Lord, you start to pick up things in Scripture that can come together and work out. And we know as we studied Daniel and Revelation that there was the 70 weeks, the 70th week of Daniel, meaning a week of years. So we could see that weeks of years, or sometimes in Scripture you see that a day would signify 1,000 years. Well, the 4 days here could represent, and, you know, entertain this with me as some food for thought, could entertain and represent 4,000 years from the fall of Adam to the coming of Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, numbers mean something in Scripture, because you see numbers used in a way that it's the same meaning as in other parts of the Scripture. 2,000 years from the fall of Adam brought us to Abraham. And then from Abraham to Jesus Christ, we have another 2,000 years, giving us 4,000 years. From Jesus to the time we're living in now is another 2,000 years. That's 6,000 years. What is six? Six in Scripture is a number of man. Seven is a number of completion. Well, we have 1,000 years before us of the millennial kingdom with Christ as we reign with kings and priests. That brings us to 7,000 years. What is 8 in Scripture? 8's a number of new beginnings, new heavens and new earth. We know that we're in that time frame that things are about to happen. We know the tribulation period is above us. And you see, God allowed the condition of man to run its course from Adam to Jesus Christ. It ran its course before he sent Christ to this earth. And that means when Jesus came, fallen man, spiritually speaking, because Adam sinned and now it's handed down to all of us, had been in the grave, which is a place of death, for 4 days or 4,000 years. Interesting, huh? Look at verse 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Jerusalem was a place where Lazarus was raised, or near the place, rather. Now, I don't believe it was a coincidence that he raised Lazarus less than 2 miles away from walking distance of the temple. Because what it did, it made the Jewish religious leaders without excuse as to who Christ was. Think of that. Jesus loved the religious leaders so much and the people there in Jerusalem that he actually performed his greatest sign at the very doors of the Sanhedrin, the temple. Right there, man. You know what it did? You know what Jesus did? Jesus made them not only guilty, but he made them responsible for rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. I love that, man. They're without excuse. Verse 20 says, and Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How many times have we said that to God? God, if you only had been here, we wouldn't have been out on the street. Now we're stuck to live in our car. God, if you had been here, my son or my daughter wouldn't have gotten sick and now, look, had to have their leg amputated. God, if you had been here, how many times have we said that, church? And you know what? God knows exactly what he's doing. I can understand what was going through Martha and Mary's mind those last 4 days. And even though now that Lazarus was dead, many of us are like Martha today. Oh, we believe that God has the power to do anything, but how many times do we limit his power? And yet Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Ask anybody that's walked away from the Lord. Ask them if they don't sense still the great conviction of going back and doing things they used to do. Ask them. I'll guarantee you. See, Jesus don't leave us. We leave him. And sometimes we allow our circumstances to take us out. Look at 22. Even now, she says that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, you know what, Martha? Your brother will rise again. He will rise again. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words for ask. The first Greek word for ask is that of a son asking his dad, hey, dad, can I borrow the car tonight? For what? No. You know? But dad, can I do this? Let me pray about it. No. Let me check with the Lord on it. No. You know, it's like, come on, you're not praying about it. It's asking your father. Well, the second word is a petitioning of the creature to the creator of the universe. You see, it's us on our knees praying and petitioning God to move on our behalf. The first one is what Martha was asking the Lord. She was asking the Lord as though he was a prophet of some kind. But notice, and this is what I love about the Lord, Jesus gave Martha the words of encouragement that she so badly needed. And you know what? That's exactly what Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 3 says. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, as Jesus was anointed to preach good tidings to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to those that were captive by Satan and sin, opening the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God to unbelievers, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Scripture tells us that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Church, there will be joy. Don't be bummed out, man. Don't let the enemy play trips on you, head trips, and get you down in the mud. Recognize who you are in Jesus Christ, man, and make a stand and say, I will be blessed in the Lord, because God does have blessings for me, and he does, man. He's going to take you through whatever you're dealing with this morning. I can guarantee you that according to his word. It says there in Isaiah that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Notice who will establish you. The Lord will plant you and establish you, and he may be glorified. You see, Jesus said just enough to Martha to bring hope and to bring strength to her faith. And that's what I've learned in all these years, is that God reveals to us, his people, his church, the mysteries of life a little at a time. If God was to show you his whole plan he had for you, it would blow your minds, man. It would blow you. You guys wouldn't be able to handle it, what he's got for you in him. It brings discipline to our faith, as the knowledge given to us is only as we are able to receive it. And you know what? Jesus said that to his disciples in John 16, 12. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. Paul told the believers in Corinth, I mean, a wicked city that was into idol worship and had a temple with prostitutes, you know, that would bring their money from their prostitution to the temple. Wicked, wicked. I mean, I read one commentary that said these prostitutes would have written on the bottom of their shoe, their sandal, follow me. So that as they would walk in front of a man in the footprints in the sand, it would say, follow me. And it was just like Scripture says, a lamb being led to the slaughter. I mean, all this wickedness, and Paul wrote to them. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 2, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Why? For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Oh yes, they were Christians, but they were not maturing and growing. That's why we teach the Word of God, man, so we can give solid food. Verse 24, Martha said, I know that he will rise again, the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You see, Martha's thought Jesus was speaking of a future hope, which all the Jews had. All the Jews believed in the resurrection at the last day, that the dead would be resurrected. But you know what Jesus did? And this is what I believe he wants to do with you this morning. He wants to get your eyes off of the future, and he wants you to turn your focus onto him. Because I have learned that the closer I draw to the Lord, the more blessings, the more strength, the more comfort we're able to receive in what we're dealing with and going through. Jesus was declaring that all power resided in him. He was God incarnate. There's at least three reasons why he first mentioned the resurrection and the life. The first reason is doctrinal order. It's a doctrinal order. Because in the experience of the new birth, first Jesus becomes to us, what? The resurrection. Because he resurrected, then he is the life. He's our life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were burdened down with guilt. We were totally separated from God. But it was God who brought each one of us out of that place. And it happens when we're regenerated. He took us out because a new birth means passing from death to life. The second is a dispensational order. Now, okay, now you're blowing over my head. What are you talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, there were believers. And they were actually in their grave when Jesus came to this earth. So that means when Jesus resurrects all the Old Testament believers, at that resurrection, they will then know who he is. They didn't know who he was back then. They just believed. Believers that were there at the time, Christ had his ministry, 33 and a half years on this earth, and walked among them. They knew him as God manifest in the flesh. You see, Christ is the resurrection. Why? Because he's life. And he is the life because he's the resurrection. It goes hand in hand. Third and lastly, it's a prophetical order. It's a prophetical order. When the Lord leaves heaven, and I believe it's going to be any moment, he's going to leave heaven with a shout. He's going to come down. He's going to pick up his bride, his church, and they're going to be in two groups. It's going to be those that are dead in Christ, and it's going to be those of us who are alive, of which I believe we are that generation. Those of us which are alive. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17 says that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet of God, and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up with him to meet him in the clouds of heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to meet him there. The resurrection, though, of unbelievers is to the second death. They will exist in conscious torment forever and ever in the lake of fire. We see that in Daniel 12:2. We see that in John 5:29. And we see that in Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 26 as we finish this morning. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He said, do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. The words I believe are in the perfect tense. It was saying that Martha had a fixed and settled assurance of her faith. You know what she was saying? She said, Jesus, I believe, and I will continue to believe, come hell or high water. I will continue to believe. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Come on, man. I'm not living by what I want to do no more. He says, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I'm now living as a Christian, as a believer, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Church, we need to be living in Christ. We need to be doing what he's called us to do. Next week, we're going to look at verses 28, 44. As Jesus, we never now come to the text where Jesus calls out and raises Lazarus from the dead. And you know, it's so interesting because if he hadn't called Lazarus by name, everybody that died as a believer from the time of Adam and Eve would have popped out of their graves like post-toasties, man. I mean, it would have been incredible. We're going to witness that next week. John 11 is a powerful chapter that we as believers can hold on to because we have proof of the resurrection that we are going to be raised from the dead. Let's pray.